We're going to go right into the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my creator. In Jesus' name, amen. You have worksheets, and it's appropriate because you're going to forget within 48 hours about 80% of what I've shared with you this morning, and unless you write it down. And then you're going to be able to retain probably about 70% of everything you've heard and always have a place to go back for a referral. So this is part three on a journey of how God helps us in a Book of Acts church. God's been speaking into my heart for quite a while. Said, look at the way I formulated and put my church together, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they rocked their world, okay? And the simplicity with which I did it, and simple, the reliance they simply had on me. So look at your message notes. We're going to look at the deepest needs and that people have in our culture, and we want to leave a legacy individually and collectively as the church. Some people try to leave legacies through accomplishments or writing a book or building a building with their name on it. All those things are going to just leave a temporary legacy because they're all going to fade. The only thing that's going to last forever that's here alive right now on this planet Earth is God's family, the church, and the people who belong to his family. So if you really want to make an eternal impact, the greatest thing you can do is bring someone else into God's family with you. That's a legacy. That's eternal. The greatest thing you can do for any individual is to secure their eternal salvation, because once you've done that, that person will thank you for the rest of eternity. I'm in heaven because you shared Jesus with me. No greater legacy than bringing somebody into the family of God. Amen? So we're looking at this aspect of the Book of Acts church, what it looked like. And remember, everything that was accomplished in the power of and only by the Spirit of God working in them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at sharing your hope with others, one of the five purposes that God has for his church and for our lives. Jesus has a lot to say about this topic. And there, I'm just going to point out four of the many statements that Jesus spoke concerning of the hope people need to have in our world today, talking about bringing people to Jesus who don't know him, who haven't begun that relationship. For instance, in Mark 16, Jesus said, wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. Notice he said, wherever you go. As you're going, it's not like you're making a special trip or you've got a designated time of day where you do this. No, he says, wherever you go, just talk to other people about me everywhere. It could be at the grocery store, in school, at a workout, at a soccer game, or a birthday party. Jesus said, everywhere you go, share good news about me. Then he says in Acts 1 and 8, you will be my witnesses. Witnesses, a very important term. God's called us to be witnesses for him in the world. And listen, that takes the empowerment of being baptized and full of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing how many people are not taught about this topic, about this person in the Godhead, like he's some lesser entity, but he's equal with God. He is God the Holy Spirit. I listened to Billy Graham's daughter for a few moments last night. She was on Mike Huckabee's program, and she was talking about her journey out of breast cancer, and then she said, I discovered the Holy Spirit. And I thought, what? You discovered the Holy Spirit? Wait a minute, you're Billy Graham's daughter, you're a preacher. What do you mean to discover the Holy Spirit? She said, all my growing up years, we were never taught about the Holy Spirit in my church. Said, we didn't get to know him. I thought, that's tragic. That's horrible. And if you're in the family of God, Jesus said we need to be empowered. He said, I'm going away so I can send him to you, to empower you to be my witnesses. In the courtroom, the difference between an attorney and a witness is vast. An attorney's job is to make the case. The attorney's job is to present the evidence. The attorney's job is to call for a decision, but that's not our job. He didn't say, you will be my attorneys. He said, you will be my witnesses. And what do witnesses do? A witness says, I saw that. That guy walked from point A to point B. I saw what happened in between. All you do is tell your story. Jesus doesn't expect you to be a defense attorney for him. He expects you to be his witness and say, this is what happened in my life. In Matthew 28, 18, which we know is what we call the Great Commission, Jesus said, I've been given all authority. Why? Because, listen, he rose from the dead in total victory. He's been given all authority in the universe. He said, I'm given all authority, so go make my disciples. These were some of the very last words Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. It's called the Great Commission. It's what our church is built on. We're built on the Great Commission. Take the gospel everywhere. The great commandment to love one another. We, he says, have been authorized to do this by Jesus, who owns all authority in the universe. You're an agent for the Lord. He said, I've been given all authority in the world, so I'm authorizing you to go make my disciples. And that means bring people into the family of God and help them and teach them to become followers of Jesus. In Matthew 4:19, he actually said at the very beginning of his ministry, not just at the end, he gathers a small group of fishermen and carpenters, just normal, ordinary people going about life. None of them have been to college. None of them had higher education. And he says, follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. Those are some of the very first words Jesus ever spoke to his followers. And note the logic. He says, follow me and I'll teach you to fish for others, for people. And the logic is if you're not fishing, you're not really following. Because he said, follow me and I'll teach you how to fish. Wow. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of people. I'll teach you how to fish for people. How to set out the right kind of bait for them. And the proof that you're truly in God's family, that's that you're bringing other people into God's family. Now, I wonder, is anybody going to go to heaven because of you? Have you ever led anyone to personal faith in Christ? In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of this. He says, we are Christ ambassadors. And no, I'm not going to break out in the song, okay, for those of you that have been around a while. Okay, God uses us to speak as though Christ himself is making this appeal. The word for that is a theological term, which means reconciliation. God wants you to connect with him in a friendship to be reconciled with him. And the word says we are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Is someone who's a representative of a higher power. They don't actually contain the power or have the power, but they represent, for instance, the president of the United States or the government of China or of Argentina. These countries send out ambassadors all over the world. The Bible says, God says, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That means everywhere you go, you represent Jesus. And you're either a good ambassador or you're a poor one, but you're an ambassador. You're a witness. And the only question is whether you are an effective one or an ineffective one. And by the way, this is where the term Christian comes from. The word Christian actually means Christ-like, made after him. As the church began to grow, Jesus was resurrected. These who were like Christ, these ambassadors of Jesus, went all over the Middle East, then all over Europe. And we get the term Christian. It means Christ-like, an ambassador. A representation of Jesus. So my job in God's family is to invite others to join us in God's family. Amen? I know what many of you are thinking. You think, you know, well, I'm not qualified to do that. I don't have the gift of talk and speech. And all. You don't need a special gift for that. You just tell your story. I think it requires some kind of special personality or you have to be a salesperson and good in closing the deal and persuading people. Maybe you think it requires a personality trait you don't possess. Maybe you're a little shy and you don't have a lot of confidence. I want to accomplish a couple things. I want to share with you a number of things that you can remember that will give you confidence. If you remember them, you'll have great confidence in being a representation of Jesus and sharing your hope. And then I want to give you a few other things that you can actually do this week from God's word, practical ways to show you really are an ambassador of Jesus and how to share that hope with others. First of all, everybody you meet, everybody I meet have the same inner longings that I do and that you do. Everybody. You see, you didn't stop becoming a human being when you were born again into the family of God. You still have the same basic human desires and drives and longings that everybody has. And why? Because God created all of us and built those longings into each of us. In the Bible, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first part of the verse says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. And what does that mean? It means that we all have dreams and know that there's more to life than what we're experiencing. So there's so much more to life than just getting up out of bed in the morning, going to work, coming home, eating dinner and sleeping and starting the process all over again. Every human being was made for far more than just that. Instinctively inside ourselves, all of us know some component is missing. Amen? And we try to fill that with all kinds of things to plug up that hole. There's a God-shaped vacuum in us that only He can fill. You can't fill it with sexual relationships or salaries or status or money or passion or possessions or certain positions that you might hold. Listen, we try to fill that hole with all kinds of different things. Many people have built their lives in trying to achieve what is called the good life. In other words, looking good, feeling good, having the goods. And in California, in the culture of California, professional at doing this, right? The only problem with the good life, it's not good enough. It leaves us unsatisfied. It does not quench hunger for significance and meaning. That hunger can only be filled and satisfied with what the Bible calls the better life. 2 Corinthians in the Message, Jesus included everyone in His death so everyone could be included in His life, a resurrection life, a far better life. Far better life than people ever lived on their own. This is not the good life. It's better than the good life. It's the better life. Jesus said again in John chapter 10, He said, I've come that you can have real life and eternal life, a better life than you ever dreamed of. So when we share our hope with other people, what we have to offer is exactly what everyone is looking for. We all have the same longings. We all long for security, and it doesn't matter what the religious background is. We're all looking for self-worth, for some significance. We want our lives to matter. We have a longing to belong, and we want to be connected, and we have a yearning to learn and to grow, and we feel like we're developing and becoming more useful in life. We all have a hunger for meaning and for purpose and for direction, and only our Creator provides those things. So what we're offering to people is what everyone is looking for. And not only does everybody that you meet have the same longing, second, everybody has the same questions. Everybody that you meet, whether they're a believer or non-believer, they have exactly the same questions all of us have. Ecclesiastes 3, the Bible says, none of us can fully understand all God has done, but He puts questions in our minds about the past and about the future. All those questions you have, they're from God. What are the questions that God puts into your mind? Questions like, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Does my life have a reason for existence? What happens after I die? What's my significance? I got to share that message with one of my cousins who's going through a very serious health condition. And this person grew up in a home that had a particular denominational bent. She strayed totally away from that, didn't want anything to do with it, and went out here to college at Berkeley, then went back east again. Now, her mother came to know Jesus because of my mom, and then I led her father to the Lord about 2 weeks before he passed. Thank you, Lord. And he was lucid and coherent up until the moment he passed. We had a great conversation. And this last week, I got to pray with her about receiving Jesus into her life. And it's amazing, right? Why? Because I said, where are you going, Diane? Where are you going? Well, you're going to pass from this world. Where are you going to go? One of two places, okay? And what's her significance? These are not small questions. They're questions everybody asks. So when we speak with people, the answer to fundamental questions of life are found in Jesus and in his word. Third, we need to remember most people don't really know what they believe. In fact, they often contradict themselves. They're quick to label themselves, and they'll call themselves by a specific denominational bent. You know, this is the church I grew up in, this is who I am. Or if they're for another faith other than Christianity, they'll call themselves a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Sikh or an atheist or some brand of Christianity. So what I've discovered having to talk to a lot of people, when you scratch beneath the surface, even though people wear a label of who they are religiously, they don't even know what their own system believes. And so don't be turned away because they tell you as a defense mechanism, well, I am a, because people use those labels as defenses. Many people claim to believe a certain way, but they sure don't live up to those standards. I've had people tell me, no, Pastor, there are no absolutes in life. In the first place, that's nonsense, because you just made an absolute statement. Okay, so you're contradicting yourself with the statement you just made. They say, there are no absolutes. And then I want to ask, do you stop at the stoplight? Well, we're in Yuba City. You should stop at the stoplight. Okay, all right. People live by rules that are based on absolutes every single day of their lives. Many people are inconsistent, then contradict themselves over and again and get confused. When you share your hope in Christ, it brings clarity to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of peace. So when you know the truth sets you free, free from confusion, from contradiction, from all the other stuff that binds up your thinking. Here's a little secret that you need to understand about human behavior. People make almost all their decisions, make almost all their choices in life based on emotions. Then they go looking for intellectual reasons to back up their emotional decisions. We only use logic to back up an emotional decision we want to make. I feel emotional about this because this is my parents, or this is my family, this is my friend, and I get emotionally turned in that direction, or I feel emotional about a better position or a better whatever. And then the thing is, we try to line everything up behind it to try to justify it. We use logic to back up emotional decisions. And then the ultimate frosting on that cake is then we say, God wants me to do this. And we're going by gut feelings or by emotions. So many Christians who are afraid of being witnesses or talking to anybody about Jesus because they think they're going to have to engage in some intellectual argument. No, the truth is most intellectuals are making their decisions based on emotions and based on feelings. And anybody can deal with emotions and deal with feelings, but you don't have to be an intellectual to do that. Now, number four, anyone can be saved if I listen to the key to their heart. That key is their unmet need or their hidden hurt. And everybody's carrying those around. Everybody. Romans chapter 3. Everyone falls short of God's glorious ideal, right? That's what the book says, everyone. What does that mean? I don't measure up to my own standards, much less God's perfection. It means that we all have habits and hurts and things that have damaged us. We all are living in a broken world and as broken people. We all fall short of God's glorious ideals. We've got hurts that sometimes we don't even want anybody else to know we carry. So you can discern these things by listening to what is the deepest hurt in a person's heart. And once you discern that, it's easy then, after discovering that, to lead that person to Jesus. So watch. There's only one way to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And there are many reasons to come to Jesus, but there's only one way to come to God the Father, and that's through Jesus, his Son. But there are many reasons to come to him. Some people come to Jesus for a miracle, some for healing, some because of pain, some out of guilt and shame. Others come to Jesus because they're fearful. They've had a fearful moment in life. Some are looking for purpose. Others have an emotional need that draws them to him. Others have a relational crisis or a financial crisis. Many reasons why people want to turn to God. Stress and pain and suffering, they have a way of getting our attention, don't they? And if you want to reach someone for the Lord, you find their felt need or their hidden hurt, that unmet need, and you'll find that's the key to opening up a conversation. That means that you're going to have to listen. Number five, people have excuses, but we have God's Holy Spirit and the truth. Amen? In that matchup, the Holy Spirit and truth eventually are going to win. You're not alone when you share your hope in Christ. God the Spirit is with you. He's working also in the other person's heart while you're speaking to draw them to Jesus. Then they've only got themselves and their logic. You've got you and God's Holy Spirit. That should give you a lot of confidence. 2 Timothy says in the Living Bible, the Holy Spirit, God's gift to you, does not want you to be afraid of people. He doesn't want you to be fearful. He wants you to be wise and strong and love them and engage with them. And if you'll stir up this inner power and continue to learn to live in the Spirit by daily expressing your prayer language, God's power inside of you, the Holy Spirit, you will never be afraid to tell someone about Jesus. In Luke chapter 21, contemporary English version says, in talking to his followers, this will be your chance to tell others about your faith. But don't worry about what you're going to say to defend yourselves. I will give you the wisdom to know what to say. Often we have anticipatory fear. We're walking around anticipating, well, they're going to say this, or they're going to get mad, or they're not going to like me. We think, I don't know what to say to that person in the office. I don't know what to say to that other person, or that soccer mom, or that coworker. God says, I will tell you what to say when you need it. And you'll find he does it in such an amazing way. So how do I share my hope? Let me give you six steps. First, simply live it. Live a life of hope. Before you ever speak about it, live it. 1 Peter 2, live such good lives among your unbelieving neighbors that they will see the good things in you, the good things you do, and then they will honor God by believing. What does that verse say? We need to be audio-visual believers. That means we both have to walk it and talk it, right? Walk the walk, talk the talk. And you've got to be audio and you've got to be video, visually. And you've got to live it in front of others. And if they like what they see, they start listening to what you have to say. We start by living hopeful lives. And that means we just start loving people. Why? Because you can't win your enemies to Jesus. You can only win your friends. And they've got to become your friends before they're going to become Jesus' friends. And before people say, is Jesus real? They're thinking, I want to know if you're real. Before they want to know, is the Bible legitimate? Can it be trusted? I want to know if you're legitimate. I want to know if you can be trusted. And before they want to know, is everything the Scripture teaches credible? They want to know, are you credible? It begins by building bridges of relationships, friendships, then witnessing. Simply build a bridge of love between your heart and theirs. And Jesus walks across. Amen? That's what he does best. That's why Romans 12 says two words, practice hospitality. What in the world does that mean? Making people feel welcome when they come on the campus, when you meet them at work, when you're engaging in a new contract with somebody. Make them feel welcome and wanted. It means living your life in such a way you invite them to share a cup of coffee with you, watch a game with them, live your life out in front of them. It's an atmosphere of acceptance, and you have to live a life of hospitality and love in front of people and a life of hope. And second, after you live it, learn it. You need to learn more about the hope that lies inside of you. You've got the only message of hope left on the planet. You may have a hard time expressing it. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, always be ready to answer anyone who asks you to explain the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. You don't go screaming at people, right? Never in the Bible are you told to just share your faith. The Bible says, share your hope. We are commanded to share our hope. And it says, do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready. Always. When someone asks you, be ready to respond. Say, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom right here. And he will. Never stops giving you wisdom. You need to be ready when people ask, well, why do you live the way you do? Why do you believe that way? They see something different. They see hope in you. Number three, apologize for not sharing sooner. Now, here's an act of legitimate humility. Let me explain. What do you mean apologize? Put this in your head. You have people in your life who are not believers and you've known them a long time, 5 years, 10 years, even up to 20 years. You've worked next to a person forever and never really engaged them in the question of all questions. You're kind of embarrassed because you've been acquainted with them for a long time, but you've never brought up the topic about Jesus, and now you feel awkward. How do you break the ice talking to somebody about the Lord you've known a long time, but you've never talked to them about your Jesus? Just apologize. You got a coworker, never talked to him about the Lord, never even bothered to invite them to church. Let's say his name is Joe. Say, Joe, you know, you're telling me a story about something going on in your life, and I just need to apologize to you. And Joe's just kind of like caught off balance. That's going to get his attention immediately. Okay? What have you done wrong? I just need to apologize. Well, what? What for? What did you do? Well, friends don't keep deep secrets from other friends, and we've been friends a long time, and you're a good friend, but I've never talked to you about the most important thing in my life, and I want to say I'm sorry about that. I'm kind of embarrassed, and I thought if I shared that with you, you'd think I was some kind of a nut or some kind of a kook, or I was trying to get you to an Amway meeting or some goofy person, and I really thought maybe you'd think less of me, and I know that's kind of dumb, and I'm kind of sorry, so I'm asking you to forgive me. And that guy's trying to figure out, what in the world are you talking about? You know what? I just need to tell you about the most important thing in my life is my friendship with Jesus. I've learned how to have a relationship with him. And I'd love sometime to talk to you about it. And I'd like to tell you about it because right now you're in the middle of a tough spot and you're going to need that friendship like I enjoy that friendship. You've just opened the door and you've shown this guy you're human and that you're fallible and you're humble, right? Proverbs 6:12-26, it says this is the closest thing to the original meaning in Hebrew. The righteous person is a guide to his friends. Wow. What you want to do if you're friends with somebody, you want to guide them the right way. You care enough about them, you want them to spend eternity in heaven with you. I told my cousin, I said, we're going to have a great family reunion. I want you to be in eternity with us. But more than I do, Jesus who died for you wants you there with him. You don't want to be lost for eternity. A righteous person is a guide to his friends. Another verse, Proverbs 17 says, friends always show their love. And the most loving thing you can do is show someone how to have their past forgiven, how to know why they're here on earth, and to have an eternal home in heaven. By opening their heart to the mercy of God. It's unloving not to tell somebody that you're with constantly about the good news of Jesus. Number four, listen. Listen first. Practice that this week. And after you've listened, then ask some questions. Listen first and ask questions. And you're going to bring more people to Jesus by listening to them than by talking at them. Because everybody on this planet has a deep hunger to be listened to, understood, have their feelings validated, and not just to be dismissed, but to listen. Very few people in this world care enough to actually listen to others, right? Doesn't happen very often. And that's why people pay big money going to counselors. And they're willing to spend all kinds of money to get somebody to listen to them for an hour. Very few people care enough to actually listen. And your ear is a great tool for showing love to somebody. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Proverbs 18, always listen before you answer. So don't be rude. Remember that verse that we talked about says, always be ready to share your hope. Always be ready to give an answer to people who ask you about the hope within you. The second part is always listen first before you share. And that's how you find the key to that person's heart. Proverbs 20, a person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but somebody with insight could draw them out. That's a beautiful picture. How do you draw that up out of somebody? How do you find the hidden hurt? Well, many times they're just going to start expressing it to you because they feel you're a confidant of theirs or someone they know that you've had conversation with, and they'll begin to tell you some of the hidden hurts they have in their hearts. How do you find their deep need, their unmet need, their felt need? By listening and then asking them a question. Often too many Christians just listen, they're okay at doing that, but then they don't ask the right questions afterwards. Say, tell me more. Then ask, well, give me a little more. And you just let them talk. And after then you start asking more questions. A lot of people are worried, well, I've got to go out there and prove that God exists. You don't have to do that. In the first place, most people do believe there's a God. There are arguments about who he is. Theological, teleological arguments about God's existence, the cosmic logical argument, the teleological argument, the ontological argument, the constant moral proof, and all those kinds of things. If you go to seminary, you'll be doing what I had to do and learn all the arguments for the existence of God. But I think it's summed up beautifully by a Yale professor who's grown up an atheist, and he's doing stem cell research for Yale. And as he does that, and they get down into the most minutia of our DNA, he begins to realize that those stem cells all know what to do. They're all pre-programmed. And this tiny little stuff that you can never see with the naked eye, this little matter that God has created, and if they inject the right stem cell material into your heart muscle where it's been damaged and dead, the stem cells will immediately start to grow new heart tissue. A dentist experimenting with stem cells took the stem cells from an individual who had lost a tooth and got them refined to the point where they could inject those stem cells into the place where the tooth had been and grew him a brand spanking new tooth, his own. Okay? His own tooth. And this is the Yale professor. He put it like this. He said, when I see all these things all pre-programmed, all running around doing exactly what they're supposed to do, he said, there's no possible way you can have odds for that ever to happen. He said, there's got to be somebody behind the scenes programming and doing all this kind of stuff. But you don't need to know all those details, right? You don't have to have, most people couldn't care less. They're living their lives out on an emotional level. It's not our job to prove God exists. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. It's our job to show the mercy of God to people. Number five, share your stories. You don't have to, a big ginormous Bible you carry with you there, although it's good to have one at work. But some people, you know, they got a big ginormous Bible and they're going to, let me show you in the scripture. Sometimes you have to do that. Just share what happened to you. That's called your testimony. And I said, share your stories. Plural, because you don't have just one story. You've got a lot of testimonies. A lot of people think, well, I've got one testimony. The testimony of how I came to Jesus. And that's the only drum they ever beat. Has God ever helped you with a financial problem? Then you have a financial testimony. Has God ever helped you with a relational problem? Then you've had a relational miracle and testimony. Or a marriage testimony? Has God helped you go through some crisis or grief or loss in your life? Something you're worried sick over? You've got hundreds of testimonies. The power of a testimony is that you are the authority. You're not pointing to anybody else. No one's a better authority about your life than you are. The Bible, of course, is filled with testimonies of people. One time Jesus healed a blind man, and the Pharisees come to the blind man, try to trap him in some theological debate and ask him questions and tried to pin him down. Who is this Jesus that healed you? This guy was really wise in his simple little way of thinking, and Jesus goes right back to his testimony. He did that because you have a testimony, and you're the authority on that testimony. So in John chapter 9, when they come and they keep pressing him, here's what he does. They go, who do you think Jesus is? And he says, I know this. I was blind, but now I see. Right? That's a testimony. You've got a lot of, I was blind, but now I see testimonies about parenting, amen, about dieting, about sleeping better, about dealing with your stress, about dealing with the pressures of life and all the other stuff you deal. You've got hundreds of testimonies where I was blind, but now I see. And number six, bring them to worship. It's one of the best ways you can share your hope with people who are struggling and going through a battle in life and without hope. Some people come to Jesus quicker when they do it in the context of a larger group of people. That's why you should invite the unchurched into your connection groups, into your homes. So you want some evangelism. That's the way the church did it. They were hospitable. They invited their friend. Come on over. We're having coffee. We're doing a little Bible study. Come and sit with us for an hour. We'd enjoy your company. And when you talk to your neighbor, your friend, your coworker about Jesus, and then you bring them to church on Sunday, and they walk into a service, and they look around, they see all these other people who believe the same thing. That's called a collective witness. It has enormous emotional and spiritual power. The presence of Jesus is with us by the Spirit of God. And when people come and see other people together doing the same thing, it adds credibility to what you have shared with them during the week. Your friend thinks, wow, there are a lot of people who believe like this. They can't all be crazy, right? And they might doubt you, but not everybody can be off the rails like that. That's why Jesus wants us to bring people to his church family and actually bring them into worship, bring them into connect groups, bring them into the relationships. In Luke chapter 14, he says, go into the streets and everywhere else and invite anyone you can find to come with you so that my house will be full. God wants a full house. And he wants everybody saved, not willing that any should perish. So when was the last time you invited somebody to church? To your connect group? Care enough to bring somebody with you next Sunday. When you do that, you're going to see church from a whole different perspective. When you sit next to somebody who's never been in a service like this before, and then you see the faces of those people, and you begin to realize, now I get why I do this. Now I see why this is important. Now I recognize the importance and the value of being a witness to those that are around me in my sphere of influence. In Psalm 40, many people will see this, is what God says, the service of worship, and they will worship him. Then they will trust the Lord. Notice that worship leads to outreach. And worship leads to conversion. Then they will trust the Lord. When people who don't yet have a relationship, friendship with God, watch believers giving thanks to God in worship, it's a powerful witness. When we can say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why the first church of Jerusalem grew to 100,000 plus members in less than two decades because worship was there and everybody, they were bringing their friends to temple on Saturdays and Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, as they worshiped God, people in the community liked what they saw. As a result, every day their number grew as God added to those who were being saved. They were bringing them into their homes. They were bringing them to the temple. Let me wrap it up by concluding with why. Why do we do this? Why? Because everybody needs Jesus. That's why. Because we're not going to heaven without him. And the reason we share our hope is because everybody needs him. If I had the cure for cancer or for AIDS or dementia, and I didn't share that with everybody, that'd be criminal. They ought to lock a person up for that. We have something better, the key to eternal life, past forgiven, our reason for living, a home forever. It'd be criminal not to share that with somebody that God's brought into our sphere of influence. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, are you tired? Are you worn out? That's the culture we live in. Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life and I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, Jesus said. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace, and I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. Boy, that's relief for a lot of burdened down people, isn't it? Who doesn't want that? It's not like you're trying to get them to eat cat food. I mean, come on, right? What most people reject is not true Christianity. What most people reject is their misconception of it. I don't like the religious stuff, right? Jesus said, you got needs. Come to me. I will meet them. I will give you rest. We do it because everybody needs him. Number two, we share because Jesus commands us to do it. And I looked at those commands from the very, it's right at the top of your page. This church, we exist because the Great Commission is to go make disciples. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, very sobering, if you're ashamed of me and my message in these sick and sinful days. Boy, you could think he was talking about our day, right? If you're ashamed of me and my message in these sick and sinful days, I will be ashamed of you when I return in glory. Whew. We do this because God commands us to do it. Right? And by the way, I owe him. I can never pay him for my salvation, but I owe him my obedience. Do you care more about what people think about you than what God thinks? Are you more worried about your reputation than their salvation? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Why? If you're ashamed, then you probably don't have a real tight friendship with him. Because when you become a friend of his, you're not ashamed of him. I'm glad to introduce him to anybody. His presence is far more impacting than mine will ever be. And you need to know, people need to know him, right? And he commands that we share. Three, we share our hope because we're grateful to God and we love people. That should be our DNA now that we're believers. The Bible says Christ's love compels us. We're motivated by love. I love Jesus with all my heart. And now I need to learn to love others. Amen? That compels us. Jesus up on the hill overlooking Jerusalem, and he's looking at the whole city, and in a passionate cry, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her brood, but you would not have me. Can you hear the passion in the voice of Jesus? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And you should look at the sphere of influence you have. And with the same passions that I plead and beg for you to listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. We do it because we love and we're passionate. And then the word says, you'll be rewarded in heaven when you share your hope with others. In Proverbs 11, it says, good people give life to others like a fruit-bearing tree. And those who save souls are wise. Anybody want to be wise? Save souls. You want to bear fruit? You want to be a tree of life to others? You want to leave a legacy? This is the legacy, to share the good news of Jesus. The Bible says, for since we are restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life and gain everything. What a great promise. You're rewarded in eternity for the people you bring with you. Is anybody going to go to heaven? Because of you. We are to be his witnesses. We've got a big job ahead of us. We've gotten very lethargic in the New Testament church all across our culture. And we've become easy kind of going people, safe in our nice little sanctuaries. And Jesus said, that job's not over yet. You don't have time to rest. You got a harvest waiting for you. And too many have what I've come to call Arctic River Christianity, frozen at the mouth. Okay? We don't say anything, and we hold back. I don't want anybody not like me. I'm going to get rejected. I want to be politically correct. Jesus was not politically correct. He told the truth in love. That's the way we're supposed to do it. We tell the truth in love. When I was talking to my cousin, I said, I love you. I want you to go to heaven. Let's forget about the past journey. You've had a lifetime of that. Now, the steps you're taking going forward are the most important steps you're going to take. There is a God. He sent his son for you. He died for the sins you committed and I committed. They buried him, but he rose totally in victory over sin and the grave. Now he wants you to be forgiven and whole and ready to go to heaven. How many of you can think in your mind at least of one person and name somebody you really love who doesn't know Jesus? They know about him, but it doesn't know him. And I'm going to ask you to ask God to give you the privilege of bringing that person into the family of God before this year's over. Say, God, that conversation's got to happen. Would you create the circumstance? And when he creates it, and he will, because there's nothing dearer to the heart of God than those who need Jesus. Nothing dearer. What motivates him the most is bringing people into his family. So if you ask him to create that, he will create it. And when he does, don't you turn around and walk away from it, because you'll regret that forever. Because sometimes you'll never get that chance back again. You ask God, create for me the circumstance for this person before this year is over, that I can lead them to you. It will be your greatest legacy. Somebody is going to heaven because you did what Jesus asked you to do. You were a witness. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful every moment of every day I get to serve the Lord and know him, that he saved me, he redeemed me, he was kind to me and merciful to me. And I think everybody in the room ought to stand up right now and say, thank you, Lord, for sending your son on my behalf. Amen. Praise him for sending his son for you.